So we all wonder. As we started talking last week, that wondering, the ability to wonder and think and be curious about the future is one of those things that is one of those gifts that if you're a Christian, you believe God gave us that amazing gift. If you're not, if you're not a theist, you know, somehow through natural selection, we came across the ability to be able to wonder and think and about the future. And sometimes this wonder brings fear. Because when you're wondering, it's about something that you don't know, and sometimes the possibilities can cause fear. Sometimes it leads to courage and discovery. When you wonder, some of the greatest breakthroughs have come from people who have just been wondering. For example, somebody at some juncture is like, the moon seems to be round, the sun looks round, I wonder, is the earth round too? Now, I'm aware of this cultural phenomenon happening or having a resurgence right now of a lot of people who don't buy into the round. If that's you, if you fit into that, you're wrong. And I hope that doesn't cause you to be mad at me and never come back. But I'm fascinated by you. So I have so many questions. But wonder. And we all wonder. But as we said last week, when we wonder and when we think about things and when we try and figure out how things are going to be and how things are, we all wonder through a specific framework. We all have a frame of reference. And we're limited in our ability to be able to see the world fully as it is, because our frame of reference doesn't provide us with all the answers. And it doesn't matter which frame of reference you have. It's not like, oh, you've got the wrong frame of reference, so you're not getting all the answers. You need to switch to this one because this is the all answer frame of reference. That frame doesn't exist. We just don't have the ability as people in our finite intelligence and understanding and comprehension and idea of time and scope, we just don't have the ability to have all of the answers. And so as we all view the world, we're looking through a specific framework and a frame of reference. And so consequently, since we're all wondering about things, since we don't all have all the answers, theists or people who believe in God, we wonder things like, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Most people wonder that at some juncture throughout their life. Or why are there things like tornadoes and hurricanes? Why do these things exist? Why do children die? Like, it just seems like such a tragic, unjust event. Why? But we wonder these things through the framework of an existing God. Now, those who aren't theists wonder, how could all of you who believe in God just be so naive? How can you buy into that and really, really think these things? Some people wonder how through natural selection, we could provide stardust with things like energy and thought. And how does the whole thing happen? Because I'm not looking at it through the God thing, so I've got to look at it through the nature thing. And how does that work? So we all wonder, but we do it through varying frameworks. And if you're a Christian, you believe that God did something amazing. And that is that God sent somebody to our side of the frame to be a reference point for us. That in spite of all we wonder about, in spite of all the things that we're trying to figure out that we don't know, in spite of where we are on the continuum of discovery as it comes to just science and nature and how our bodies work and are put together, just in spite of all of that, that we're constantly updating our knowledge on. In spite of all of that, we could know for certain, because God sent this person on our side of the frame as a reference, we could know for certain what God is like. That of all the things we have to wonder about, that's not one of them. That's not one. So today, I want to talk to two groups of people, and you may not find yourself in either of these groups of people, but this may still provide something for you. But I want to talk to those who grew up with the Christian worldview, the Christian frame of reference, but then you ran into things or experienced things and you were like, nope, not this anymore. I'm out of here. Like, I'm done with that. I got to go. Or the second group of people are those of you who maybe are experiencing that right now. to where that frame of reference, that view of God and what you were taught and what it all meant and how it worked, that you're hitting points in your life to where those things aren't working. And those things aren't taking place and happening the way that you were told that they would happen. And your experiences just aren't adding up with the faith framework that you either were handed as a child that you just kind of grew up with, or one that you came across later and adopted as an adult. And I'm always fascinated by deconversion stories. That is the stories of people who decide for one reason or another, I'm stepping away from my faith, I don't buy it anymore. I don't want to be a part of it. And they step away. And I'm always fascinated in those stories because as I listen to those and as I hear those stories, they usually have nothing to do with Jesus. I don't think I've heard a single one where people are like, oh, well, I'm just not down with Jesus anymore because like the things that he did, the things he said, I'm not down with that anymore. Usually, it has something to do with their framework and the way that they're viewing things and the way that they're filtering things. And as stories are told, and I listen to them more often than not, the reason that they'd leave have to do with some auxiliary kind of fringe reasons and beliefs and thoughts and ideas or interactions with people who have called themselves Christians and that just isn't right and it just isn't work. And the reason, as I listen to more and more stories of people who are leaving their faith, it really doesn't have to do with Jesus. It has to do with so many other things. But listen, this is true of every religion, okay? Every framework, and we know this, every religion works for children. You can give children any religion, give them the child version of it and say, this is how it is, and it's going to work for the child. But then life happens. And when life starts to happen, those things that were like the kid faith and the child versions of the faith and the things that you just kind of took for granted and the almost superhero version of Jesus. There was a church we were on staff at in Ohio. There was a video that we were making for Easter one year, and we went to the kids ministry, and we were asking what probably would be the equivalent of the pre-K kids here, you know, to tell us their version of the Easter story and what happened. And so one kid got on and he starts telling it and he's like, yeah, Jesus was betrayed, which was a big word for a kid that age. Jesus was betrayed and they arrested him and they hung him on the cross. And I'm like, man, this kid's got it. And then Batman came and saved him off of the cross. And I'm like, oh, there it is. There it is. And it's like in his mind as a kid, like Batman and Jesus intertwined and mixed and the same thing. And that works when you're a kid. But when you start to grow up and life starts happening and things start not operating the way you thought Batman Jesus was going to operate, it starts you to question something. And listen, the seeds of all of us walking away from our faith, those seeds are planted early. And you go through things that cause those seeds to be planted that will eventually grow and become something that pushes you away from your faith. Perhaps, you know, you were taught something as a kid, but maybe there was like this fringe kind of religious thing in your house, but your parents didn't even seem to buy into it. And if they weren't that committed to it and didn't take it that serious, then by the time you got old enough to do it on your own, you're like, why bother? They didn't buy into it. I don't either. Perhaps maybe you grew up in a home that was like the perfect home and everything was right and they bought into it. But once you got outside of like that perfect bubble of a home, you discovered things you had never been exposed to before. You heard information that no one had ever shared with you before. And it caused you to wonder. Perhaps some of you had a religious experience that planted those seeds of you ultimately being pushed away and leaving your faith. Maybe it was a religious experience that was a very legalistic one. And it was all about if you weren't perfect, then you couldn't stay. And it sounds so terrible to sit up here and even say that out loud because my goodness, who of us is perfect? But yet those environments exist. Maybe it was a religious experience where it was an exclusionary one. And the goal seemed to be more, let's focus on how we keep people out as opposed to how we can bring people in. Maybe it was a disruptive kind of experience and it just seemed to thrive on turmoil and controversy and the whole thing just seemed unsettled the whole time. Perhaps you had a religious experience where you grew up and the whole thing just seemed kind of surface and fake. That like, yeah, maybe the preacher, when he was talking, he was kind of entertaining and funny and laughed a lot, but there just wasn't a whole lot of depth to it. And then you look at some of the people who would, you know, were supposed to be like the key parts of the church, and you'd see them, and then they'd be in service, and they'd be worshiping and just praying hard. And then as soon as they left to go home, they're the meanest SOBs you ever, and you're just like, what is happening? How are these the same people? Is this even real? And it jaded you, and it created this framework through which you view religion. Maybe the seed of going away with it, getting away from your faith, is at some point you screwed up. That you've got things in your life that you hope nobody ever finds out about. That you violated your own rules and you carry shame, and there's anger that arises sometimes out of that shame. And there's this whole season of life that you wish just would never have happened, that you would give anything to be able to go back and undo, but you can't, because now it's a permanent part of your story. And it has shaped your framework as to how you view and interpret things that you hear and read, things that are said to you, events that happen around you. Maybe for some of you, maybe the seed for beginning to be pushed away from your faith was maybe something tragic happened. Maybe all of a sudden one day he or she didn't want to be married to you anymore. Or maybe your parents started to split up and it just kind of shook everything you thought, the foundation that you had built your life on. Maybe you got a bad medical diagnosis. Maybe that career that you thought was going to be your forever career, all of a sudden, in one day, without warning, the carpet was pulled out from under you. And now you've got nothing. And so you're angry, and that lives in there. And you wonder, how can God allow this to happen? That's not what I was taught God was. He's my provider. He's my protector. How did this come? How did this happen? Perhaps some of you, there's just something inside of you that happened. Maybe it was an event. Maybe it was something that was acquired. But you just kind of have this this fear and this anxiety that you just can't seem to get past. And this anxiety causes you to feel like you're in a cage and you can't get out. And you just go crazy sometimes. And it just, and you know, we're all adults, and we want to think that we're above letting all of this outside stuff affect the framework through which we view the world. But we can't. It becomes a part of us. It becomes a part of the way that we view and that we interpret things. And we want to think we've moved past it, or we have control over how we view God or the world around us or relationships or our money. We've got this. But it's just not true. Everything affects the way we view the world around us. Your framework is shaped by your experiences. Both the experiences that you're in control of and you initiated, and the experiences that you had no control of that happened to you. And if you want proof for the idea that it's true that these things affect us, when we look in the mirror, it's difficult for us to see how these things have affected our framework and how we view the world. But it's easy to look around at other people and look at their ideas and their interpretations and the way they behave. It's easy to look at them and be like, oh, I can see how your experiences are feeding into the way you're reacting to these situations. And it causes their actions not to be right, but it causes us to understand where they're coming from and how they got there. And this is true of all of us. Now, here's the really powerful thing. When Jesus showed up, when Jesus made his appearance, the framework that people viewed the world through at that time, it was messed up. It was distorted. It was off. It was marred. The first century framework of viewing the world, specifically the religious framework through which they reviewed the world, it included things like, if you were sick, it's because God's punishing you. You've got sin. That's why you're sick. It included things like, if you're healthy, it's because God loves you. If you're wealthy, That's God's blessings on you. He likes you. If you are poor, it's because God is not on your side. God does not like you. You've been doing things wrong. Because God loves wealthy people, that's why they're wealthy. They had the framework that God's favorite people were the Jews, but yet Rome had their foot on their heel on Palestine, Israel, Judea, the whole region. And they couldn't figure out why God was punishing them. What had we done? Why are we on God's bad side? And they wondered, can we do anything to regain God's favor? And this is how they viewed the world. This was the framework through which they viewed it. And in terms of the afterlife, I mean, it gets worse. In the terms of the afterlife, their religious leaders just all disagreed with each other. Some thought it was one thing, some thought it was another, some thought it was no thing, and they just all disagreed with each other of what was on the other side, if anything, of this life. And so they wondered, is there anything more to this life? Why is God, what is God like? Why is he so mad at us right now? Why are we being punished? Jesus entered into a time where they were filled with wondering. And in that moment, when God sent Jesus to interact with mankind, in that moment, he did for them what he ultimately did for us, was that he sent someone to them to be on their side of the framework, to be a reference point. That with all of these other things that you have to wonder about and worry about that cause you anxiety, here is something you do not have to wonder about. So near the end of Jesus's life, he gathers his guys together and he says, hey guys, and I'm pretty sure he used the phrase, hey guys, because he was probably from up north. he says, Jesus was not from up north. He was Jewish. Okay. So he says, hey guys, I want to celebrate Passover together, which wasn't a strange deal because they had celebrated Passover several times together before. But he said, I want to go to Jerusalem and do it. Because Jerusalem was like the epicenter of the religious experience, and all the cool kids went to Jerusalem to do Passover. But then his disciples, they weren't sure that was such a good idea. They're like, Jesus, maybe not, because every time we go to Jerusalem, you seem to get in trouble. Every time we go to Jerusalem, you say some of those silly things that you tend to say that get people all upset at you. Right? And they get people mad at you. So Jesus, well, how about instead of Jerusalem, let's go to Nazareth. Let's go to Galilee. I mean, let's go by, you know, let's hang out by the sea. That'll be a nice time. That'll be a nice way to spend Passover. But they didn't know it at the time, but Jesus did, that was going to be the last Passover that they spent together. Because a few hours after that Passover, Jesus would be arrested and ultimately tried and crucified. So he's got the guys together for Passover. And it's in the time leading up to it. And he has just this string of just incredible conversations with these guys. And he starts talking to things that like leave the disciples just incredibly confused. Because they can't keep up and understand what in the world he's talking about. And John, one of the disciples, he documents several of these conversations and he writes them down for us. And in one of these conversations that John documents, Jesus looks at his guys and he gives them the worst possible news that they could hear at that moment. Because Jesus earlier that week had come in triumphantly into Jerusalem. But during that week, public sentiment shifted. And things were not looking good for Jesus. In fact, they found themselves in a position for that Passover where they were in hiding. Nobody knew where they were. And it was at night. It was under the cover of dark because things were becoming very unsafe for them. And in the middle of this environment, Jesus says, oh, guys, just to give you a heads up, I'm leaving. And they're like, what do you mean you're leaving? You're the one that wanted to come here. We wanted to stay up by the sea. Now all of a sudden you're like, I'm out of here? Like, what do you mean? And what they took that to mean was Jesus was saying, hey, you guys are staying here in this place and I'm going to another place. And they wondered, why in the world would that happen? And it was upsetting because they knew if Jesus left, they were going to be arrested. And once they were arrested, who knew what would happen? And they knew they were going to be arrested because the religious leaders had been aiming to arrest Jesus for a long time. But they couldn't because there was always such a crowd around Jesus that they couldn't risk the revolt that would happen if they were to try to arrest somebody who was such a popular figure and had so many people around them. And so the disciples, they would be in trouble because they were with Jesus, but the crowd following Jesus had always given them cover. And if Jesus disappears, guess what else disappears? The crowd. And all of a sudden that leaves them vulnerable. And that is scary. And so here they are, alone. Late at night, hiding, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, I'm leaving. So Peter, who's basically the spokesperson for the group, right? I mean, he took it on the chin looking like an idiot, but I mean, it worked out for him in the end. But he speaks up, right? And he says this, in John 13, we find this. Simon Peter asks him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replies, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. To which Peter must have thought, wait, Jesus, that's not what I asked. But that's what I meant. And he probably thought, how does he do that? How does he hear the things that we say, but yet knows the things that we mean when we say those things? So Peter asks, Lord, why can't I follow you? I will lay down my life for you. And Peter probably was thinking, well, if I stay here and you're gone, I'm going to lay down my life anyway because you're our cover. So if I'm going to lay down my life, I'd assume just lay it down with you, not separate it. Or perhaps he was thinking maybe Jesus was being all coy on where he was going as he was leaving. So maybe he thought Jesus was leaving and he was going to use this moment to declare himself the Messiah. And perhaps there was going to be some kind of skirmish or some kind of battle, right? Perhaps maybe Jesus was going to confront the temple guards or the Roman soldiers. And he was like, but Jesus, I want you to know you can count on me because wherever you go, you can take me because I'm willing to die for you. And here's what Peter was doing. Peter was doing what all of us do. Peter was looking at the situation through his own frame of reference. He was looking at the situation and trying to interpret it through his insecurities, through his fears of what he thought the situation meant for him, through what he was taught as a boy, growing up as a Jewish boy, being taught about what other people said about the Messiah. He was using that and filtering that situation through that. His own failures, his disappointments. And he looks at Jesus, he says, Jesus, you can count on me. And Jesus looks at him and he says something to him. And I don't think Jesus was angry when he says this. In fact, I think Jesus knew. And so he kind of had one of those knowing smirks on his face. At least that's how I picture it when I read it. And he looks at him and he says this. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? No. Because very truly, meaning there's no way around it, Peter. What I'm getting ready to tell you, even though you know it's going to happen, you will not be able to stop it. I tell you, before the rooster crows, which means before the sun even rises from this night, you will disown me 3 times. Peter, I mean, it's great that you think you would lay down your life for me, but when it comes down to it, you're not even going to be able to admit you know me. So a few verses later, he says this to the very same troubled group of men. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. To which they were probably thinking, but Jesus, it's your fault that our hearts are troubled. You just told us you're leaving. And then his next statement, listen, if you're looking for reasons to bail on something, this next statement should have been the reason that the disciples bailed on Jesus. They should have said, look, Jesus, we've followed you up to this point and you've said some weird things, some offensive things, some things that we don't even know what you're talking about and we've stuck with you, but this is it. We can't go on from here. Here's what he said. It says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So basically he looks at me and says, guys, don't be worried. You believe in God, don't you? Like, yeah. We believe in God? Yeah. Well, then believe in me in the same way. Which I'm probably, wait. Jesus, telling us about God is one thing. Claiming equality to God, that's a completely different ballgame. Listen, explaining God is what we want you to do. We want to understand God. We want to know about him. But for you to sit in the room with us and look at us and say, believe in me in the same way that you believe in God. I mean, look, this is one of those crazy things that you know, we hoped you wouldn't say when we got to Jerusalem, because these are the things that get you in trouble. These are the things that make people mad. We're glad we're in a room with just us so that this doesn't get out of these walls. Jesus, what you're saying now is offensive and blasphemous. Then Jesus launches into kind of this odd speech, talking about his father's house. I'm going to go to my father's house, and there's many rooms. And I don't know, this is kind of the idea where we got God's house for the church, right? Growing up as a kid, if you grew up in church, it was don't run in God's house, right? Don't be loud, don't scream in God's house. I always wondered why God had so many bathrooms and no bedrooms. That's a weird house, but you know, God's house, right? And so it dawns on them that as he's talking and saying these things about God's house, it dawns on them like, wait a minute. We think he's talking about like going to where God is and not like the temple God resides here for us to worship. No, like he's talking about death. Wait, and if he's talking about death and then he says he's going to come back and get us and take us there, then that means he's talking about our, wait, Jesus, we're not so sure we want to go anymore. We're not so sure we want to be a part of that. What are you even talking about? Then Thomas speaks up in the middle of all this confusion, right? And so he's like, okay, I'm going to try and clarify this. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. Whatever you're talking about, we don't get it. So how can we know the way? How can you tell us we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. If we're going to get to where you are, we need to know where there is so then we can figure out the way. And then Jesus makes this incredible statement that is so well known. And almost everybody has heard this statement that Jesus makes, but almost everybody has heard it ripped from the context of this incredible situation. And the way that this next statement and idea has been delivered so often and so out of context has been so destructive over the years. And in fact, this is what has caused so many people to discount, give up on, walk away from, want nothing to do with Christianity. This next statement has been used by the church over centuries to stiff arm people and exclude people. But if you read it within this context, Jesus is not trying to keep anybody out. He's trying to make the case, listen, I have come to your side of the frame. I've come to be a reference point for everybody because your heavenly Father wants everybody in. Why do you think I'm here? Here's what he says. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. He says, guys, if you want to know the way, I'm it. It isn't out there somewhere. You don't have to go and figure this whole thing out. Look at me. You are looking at the way. You are looking at about as much truth as you can handle in your infinite minds within your lifetime, about as much truth about God as you can process. And I am offering life. A couple chapters later, John is still writing and he gives us a prayer that Jesus was praying to his heavenly Father. And Jesus in this prayer gives us like the definition of what he's talking about, life. Here's what Jesus says about it. Jesus says, now this eternal life, and then he tells us what that life is, that they know you, talking about God, the only true God, and your son whom you have sent. See, on this side of the frame, without all the answers, without being able to see the big picture, we could not possibly know what God is like. We couldn't possibly know what God is like. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to figure it out in this life because I am here to take away that wonder. I am here to take away that mystery. Me being here and me demonstrating who God is through me, I address that wonder and that mystery. That question of what is God like? And not just what is God like, but does God like me? Where do I stand with him? Then Jesus equates himself to God again, back to the original conversation. He goes on with his offensive statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. And listen, this was not a ha, 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 you can't get to God unless you all line up in front of me. Jesus's point in the context of what he was saying here was, if you want to figure out what it's like on the other side, if you want to figure out what God's like, the invitation is wide open. It is wide open, regardless of people's pain. Regardless of what they do and don't know, regardless of how they were raised, regardless of the things that they've done, regardless of how they viewed God up to this point, regardless of the fear and insecurities that they've lived with and has shaped their framework, everybody is welcome. This was a statement of inclusion, not a statement of exclusion. Jesus was saying, look, I have come so that all of you can know what God's like. And if you want to know what God's like, whatever framework you have is not going to get it done. You've got to do it through me. That's how you're going to understand who God is. He was basically saying everybody is going to understand God the same way. He keeps going. He says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. We're like, wait. So you're telling us that to know you is to know God? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And the disciples, the poor guys, they look at it all literally because of course they do. And they're like, no, we haven't seen him. No, that's not true at all. But we want to see him. Jesus, this is why we're having this conversation and you're being very confusing about it. Right? Okay. So Philip chimes in. Peter took a shot. Thomas took a shot. Philip's sitting there like, okay. I've been thinking about it. I think I know how to bring clarity and closure to this thing. Let me take a shot. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus. I'm sure everything you've been saying up to this point, I'm sure it's important. And I'm sure we're going to figure out, what you meant as we kind of process it and try and understand. But us simple men, we just want to know what God's like and if God likes us. Help us to see clearly in spite of our frame of reference. We want to know what's true. Help us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, Philip, I'm in the room with you. I'm trying to tell you. Guys, I know you're tired of me saying these things over and over again, and I know they're offensive and you're worried about what they mean. But listen, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Your heavenly Father wants to be seen. He wants to be clear. He wants you to know him and to know what he's like. Jesus is saying to his guys, that's why, the whole reason why he sent me. Because with all of the wonder that there is in the world and all the mysteries that humans are gonna spend thousands and thousands and thousands of years trying to figure out, your heavenly Father wants this part to be clear so that you don't have to wonder about it. And then he kind of lays out the whole deal. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then this next statement is fabulous. He basically looks at him and says, okay. I know I've said some things that sound crazy to you. But if you don't believe in me because of those things, I'm not asking you to have faith in faith. Too many people think that's just what Christianity is. Just having faith in faith in faith, and it's not really based on anything. I'm not asking you to believe just because I said, guys. He says, at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Now, let me tell you why this is so important. Because everybody who studies this time period agrees that there was a historical Jesus. Now, there's argument about who he was and was he divine and not divine. That's up for debate amongst scholars. But everybody believes there was a historical person, Jesus. And everybody agrees that immediately following his exit, his followers started the church. It's how we got here. It's history. Nobody doubts that. So the question remains that you've got to wrestle with and that you can't get too far away from, because if you get too far away from it, you miss the power of this story. You have to ask yourself and you have to wrestle with the idea of why did these scared, confused, insecure people, after they watched Jesus die the worst possible death that he could die at that time, why did they then walk straight into the streets of Jerusalem and proclaim him boldly? And the answer, as we've talked about over the last few weeks, is the resurrection. When Jesus is saying, okay, you don't have to believe the things I'm telling you, believe the evidence. And a resurrected was dead a few days ago, and now I'm standing here talking to you, Jesus, is pretty strong evidence for these people. And it gave them the boldness, and it took away their fear and their insecurity and the threats on their life that they were worried about. It took away all of that in their mind. And they were able to fix their eyes on Jesus. And they never took their eyes off of him at that point. And as a result, the world changed. And so if you find yourself in a position where all of a sudden faith is not making sense to you anymore, and you're thinking about walking away, I've got to ask you, what are your eyes focused on? Because if you walk away from the faith and say, the whole thing doesn't work, I don't get it, it's not right, I'm going to pretty much lay my bets on the fact that your focus and that faith that you're walking away from is not based on the person of Jesus. It's going to be based on, and you're going to be paying attention to, a whole bunch of other peripheral things. And a whole bunch of ideas. But Jesus says, listen, guys, if you look past me, or if you start looking towards me but stop short and don't come all the way, or if you take your focus off of me, you may miss God, because I am as close to God that you on this side of the frame in your earthly lifetime will ever get to God. I'm as close as you're going to get. So if you're wandering, or you are getting ready to wander away from your faith, my question to you is, that faith that you've left or are thinking about leaving, or isn't working for you anymore and you're trying to figure out what happened, what is that faith fastened to? What is the foundation of it? What does it rest on? Because if it's anything other than Jesus, it's no wonder it's not working. And I encourage you to leave that faith, because that's not the faith that God intended. Jesus, as we saw last week, as the writer of Hebrews implored the followers of Jesus, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because when that is where your focus is, you will not lose faith. And you may not always be able to understand anything, because we are limited. We can't understand everything. But when Jesus is the focus and the center, you don't have to wonder about who God is and how God feels about you. And that framework changes the way you interpret all of the rest. And yeah, there's a lot of things to wonder about in life, and there's a lot of things that might be able to cause you anxiety and you're trying to figure out. But the one thing you don't have to wonder about is how God feels about you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am beyond grateful that you sent your Son to be a reference point for us. To have all of the other things that we have to wonder and worry and try and figure out in this life, God, that you have taken this one off the table. And that, Lord, I am so grateful that these writings and these texts were preserved, that we are able to get just a few inside glimpses of what was going on with your Son as he was on the earth. And as he demonstrated for us who you were, and as it was through him that we were able to understand you and know that indeed you are for us, not against us. Lord, if there's anybody in the room today that they've found themselves in some life situations or they've had experiences and life just isn't equaling up to their religious framework, and they're thinking about, why am I even bothering with this? Lord, I pray this week that you begin to cause them to see that perhaps their framework is based on the wrong thing, and bring them back to the person of Jesus and what he means to us. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. In your name, amen. Thank you so much for being out. Look forward to next week as we continue wondering. It's a beautiful-